You're listening to sermon audio from Christchurch Hawthorne in Melbourne. We hope and pray this helps you grow in your knowledge and love of God and enables you to see how great God is.
2 Corinthians chapter 1, starting at verse 12. For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so towards you. For we are not writing to you anything other than what you read and acknowledge, and I hope you will fully acknowledge, just as you did partially acknowledge us, that on the day of our Lord Jesus, you will boast of us and we will boast of you. Because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first, so that you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed amongst you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ, and has anointed us, and who has put his seal on us and given us his spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. But I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. Not that we lorded over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, for you stand firm in your faith. This is the word of the Lord.
We are in 2 Corinthians. If you weren't aware, we said last week with chapter 1, a bit of an intro, and we're still in chapter 1. Just great to see you tonight. Great if you could pray for me leading up to this ordination on Saturday. I'm going away this week as well for 3 days. You go away on this silent retreat, so you can't talk for 3 days. And you can read a lot of books, and it's good. Pray for me and for Annie and the kids, like going away for 3 days without, it's just hard on them. So she's an amazing woman, my wife, sacrificed so much for me. So that'd be great. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for 2 Corinthians. Thank you for tonight, Lord, that we can come and look at it together, Lord, that we can explore what you're saying to us individually, Lord, and corporately. We ask you, Holy Spirit, who loves us, that you would minister to us, that you would come and teach us, Lord, that we may see how great the gospel is, how great your mercy is, that we've been saved from such sin and lostness and blindness, that you would call us back to yourself through the blood of Jesus. We pray that you would make that more real to us tonight. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Sharing. This first part of this book is all about sharing. And we have been looking as a church before this series, we've been looking at the topic of church and the importance of community, the importance of fellowship. Not really just the importance, the essentialness, if that's even a word, the criticalness of fellowship and community. And Paul is going to talk here about sharing in two things. He's going to talk about suffering and comfort. Suffering and comfort. The key idea is that no matter what we go through as Christians, whether it be suffering or whether it be comfort, we go through it together. We share in it together. Listen again to the actually, John just read out kind of the second part of the chapter. I'm going to talk a little bit about the first part of the chapter as well. So this is from verse 2. If you have your Bibles, we do have it on the screen as well, Lou. So this is verse 2. chapter 1. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. And then here's this talk, next verse, verse 5. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Notice how much this is about sharing. One of the things I think that happens when we think about suffering is we tend to think about it individually. We tend to think, you know, how am I going? We ask people, don't we, you know, how are you? How are you going? I think Paul thinks a lot more corporately than we tend to think. If one part suffers, the whole part suffers. He talks about this actually in more detail in 1 Corinthians, about the body, which we've looked at. The one part suffers, the whole part suffers. If one part rejoices or is comforted, the whole part rejoices. And perhaps for us, you know, I was thinking about this, perhaps we are possibly the most individualized culture, you know, ever in the history of humankind. But what Paul is saying here is this: I bless God. He basically says, I bless God when I suffer, because when I suffer, I press harder into God, I rely less on myself and more on God, and then what happens is I experience God's comfort, and that strengthens me and makes me more equipped as a minister of God's grace and comfort to others. In other words, I bless God for trials and suffering, because I know that one day they will be used as a testimony in order to strengthen and comfort others. Wow. Like, wow. I go, studying this during the week, I'm like, man, who thinks like this? You know? How many of you think like this? Everything that happens, says Paul, happens for the benefit of others. At least that's how he sees it. Look at verse 6. Again, if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort. Either way, it's for your comfort. Right? If I'm suffering, it's so I can bless you. If I'm happy and comforted, it's so I can bless you. If I'm suffering, it's so I can bless you. No matter what state I'm in, it's so I can bless you. Trials, for your blessing. Comfort, for your blessing. Either way, I'm thinking about you. I'm serving you. I'm making the most of every opportunity to bring encouragement, joy, and comfort to others. Wow. Wow. I mean, I think about myself. When I experience affliction, do I think, thank you, Jesus. This will enable me to know you better, to experience more of your comfort, and this will make me more equipped and better able to bless others and comfort others. Thank you, Jesus. That'd be cool to think like that, wouldn't it? Like the way Paul thinks. One of the ways we're meant, I believe we're meant to read Paul's letters, is just sometimes to just notice the way that he thinks, and just go, wow, do I think like that? Am I that Jesus-centered? Am I that gospel-driven? Am I that, you know, God-centered in my life? I want to be like that. I want to be, you know, if something... I'm trying to think of the worst thing that could happen to me, you know. I'd probably be something happened to Declan or one of my kids, you know. Declan gets run over by a car or something, I don't know. I want to think, Lord, you know, thank you, because even though this is excruciating, I will be comforted in this, and I will get to know you better, and I'll be better able to comfort others. And the goal of my life is not short-term pleasure. It's long-term, eternal pleasure in you. And so my ultimate aim is to know you more, to make you known, not to have everything that's small go right in this life. And that's Paul's attitude. You know, prison, small. Flogging, that's small. Trials, that's small compared to the surpassing glory of knowing Christ and making him known. And this suffering is helping Paul, he's saying, to helping him to make Christ known, helping him to be better equipped as a minister of the gospel, a better pastor and comforter. Do we think like that? Do we think like that? Now, this doesn't mean, of course this doesn't mean, we should seek suffering. I have been Christians who've, in the past, who have kind of sought suffering. Paul doesn't need to seek out suffering. What he does, however, is embrace suffering. When it comes his way, he embraces it, he uses it, and sees it as an opportunity for growth, an opportunity to know Christ more fully, and an opportunity to be a blessing to others through his testimony of God's grace and comfort in his life. Now, what is the comfort that Paul's talking about? Verse 9. Have a look at down in verse 9, because this is pretty important. You've heard the word comfort, I think it's about 10 times it occurs. This is, comfort's a big deal, right, in this text, obviously. So what is the comfort that Paul's talking about? Look at verse 9. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. The comfort he's talking about is the resurrection. Jesus' resurrection, and therefore our resurrection. Paul has talked in detail about this in his first letter, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And he said, if Christ is not raised, then our faith is futile. If Jesus was not raised from the dead, Christianity is a sham. He says, my life is a joke. Why am I going around being flogged and beaten and thrown in prison? If there's no resurrection of the dead, my life is stupid. Right? There's no point. Christianity is a joke if Jesus was not resurrected. But the resurrection tells us that there's more to our story. The resurrection tells us the best is yet to come. That this life is not meaningless. Our suffering is not meaningless. The resurrection of Jesus tells us that death was not the end for him, and it won't be the end for us. And everything we experience in this life, just as with Jesus, is preparing us for a place of glory. That's our comfort. That's our comfort. That's awesome, isn't it? And notice the connection between the start and the end of verse 9. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. There is no time in your life when the truth of the resurrection is more comforting than when you're about to die. I mean, right? That's what he's saying. I'm like, we were just at the brink of death. Therefore, the resurrection is not just some, oh yeah, I believe in the resurrection, like some doctrine. Yeah, yeah, we say the Apostles' Creed at church, you know. Mm-mm. It's everything at that point. It's everything at that point. When you think you're about to die, the resurrection moves very quickly from some doctrine you just believe to being the only thing that matters. And Paul is saying, keep that perspective all the time. The resurrection is the only thing that matters. He's saying, keep that perspective all the time. Now, that's the first little bit. That was, maybe I should have covered that in last week's sermon, but I didn't get around to it. So now I'm moving on to the text that was read out by John, the second half of the chapter. And really, I've got two points. Lou, inspired by the Spirit, this is her first time on ProPresenter. So I went over to Kat before and I said, so have you trained her up? Is she got it all? She's got it all. And Lou said, how do I know when to put up the slides, like when you're talking? And I said, don't you know about the whole, that's the whole Holy Spirit part of the ministry, you know? Kat, you need to just lay hands on her, man, and anoint her, because it's just, you know, now's the time, okay? So, Holy Spirit. Okay, so we're moved now to this section where Paul deals directly with this accusation about him not coming to Corinth like he had originally planned. Okay? Now, we don't know exactly all the details of this, but it seems pretty clear that Paul had communicated to them in some way that of plans that he had made to visit them, actually to visit them twice. And what had happened is he'd kind of changed his mind, or a better way of saying it would be he changed his plans. And some of the Corinthians, remember, you might remember from last week, there was people who were trying to discredit Paul, discredit his ministry. And so they were using this as a charge against him, saying he's fickle, you know, he's whimsical. He's like, he's not reliable. He said he was going to come and he hasn't come. What's the guy, deal with this guy? He's not a man of integrity. He's not a man of truth, right? So Paul now moves to defend this accusation. Now, it might seem like a bit of a silly accusation. You might be like, well, you know, why didn't Paul just kind of shrug it off and go, you know, so I changed my mind, you know, big deal. People change their mind all the time, like, get over it. But he doesn't. He doesn't do that. Listen carefully to what he says. Verse 17, he says, was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. Okay, now that might be confusing. Okay? There's a lot of yes and no's and stuff going on in there. Right? Here's what I think Paul's saying. I'm not a yes and no person. I'm not a vacillating kind of person. I'm a yes person like Jesus. Now, what do I mean by that? He doesn't mean he's a yes, that he's a people pleaser who always says yes to whatever people ask, right? That's not what Paul did. That's not what we should do. But here's what I think verse 19 means. I think verse 19 is the kind of maybe the hardest bit, but the bit to get. When it says, in him it is always yes. That is, in Christ it is always yes. I think it means that their word, that is like Paul and his band, his team, their word and their deeds have always been for them. That is, Paul is saying every decision he makes is for them. It's for their benefit. He is consistently and he's conscientiously for them, for their blessing, benefit, growth in godliness in Christ. He is also saying that he conducts himself with great integrity, with sincerity, with soberness. He's not whimsical. He's not fickle. He's not a yes-no person. And the reason why, we actually talked about this on Wednesday night in community group, and someone said, oh, well, it's good to be a person of integrity. It's good not to, you know, be fickle, because it's good in business. You know, if you get a reputation for being like insincere, untrustworthy, unfaithful, people, your clients aren't going to like it, and you'll lose business. Well, it might be good for business, but that's not what Paul is talking about. Paul is talking about being good for God, being faithful and reliable, because God is faithful and reliable, and we want to represent him well. Could say we want our lives to be good for God's business. I mean, this is, you know, just remember the main thing here. We exist on planet Earth to make God look good. That's what it means to glorify God, to make him look good. And one of the ways we do that is by being people of integrity and honesty and faithfulness, because then when people see that, they see what God is like through our conduct. So if you, you know, if you say something, if you say you're going to do something, do it. If you say you'll be somewhere, be there. Don't make plans like Paul says, according to the flesh, you know. Not according to the flesh, just means according to worldly ways of living. Don't, you know, now don't be a person that overcommits. Some people overcommit, commit to too many things. But once you do commit to something, do it. Now, this still leaves the question hanging. You might be going, okay, that's good. But so if that's true, then why was Paul late in coming? Why didn't he do what he said he would do? And that is a good question. And that brings us to the second point, saying yes to Jesus. Okay? So saying yes like Jesus. And secondly, now saying yes to Jesus. Why was Paul late in coming to Corinth? Remember, he sent this letter a few months ahead, so he was going to come to Corinth, but he wasn't there when they thought he was going to be there. And we already looked about the fact that he was being, you know, one of the reasons he was late was he was being tortured in Asia, right? That's a pretty good reason to be late. Like, you know, if you're like late to church next week, you're like, I was tortured in Asia. I'll let you off the hook on that one. That's a pretty good reason not to be somewhere. But actually, that wasn't the main reason. That's the first part. The second part he gives in chapter 1, verse 23, and he says it quite clearly. He says there, it was to spare you that I refrained from coming. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming. The reason Paul didn't come was for their benefit, right? Even though he was being tortured in Asia, and he could have just used that as an excuse. Right? It sounds like, had it just been for being tortured in Asia, he still would have come. He still would have come. The real reason he didn't come was to spare them. Spare them from what? Well, the next few verses indicate that it was to spare them from a painful and confronting visit. So we have to actually go into chapter 2, verse 1. He says, I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you, for if I cause you pain, who is there to make me glad but the one whom I have pained? And I wrote as I did, so that when I came, I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice. For I felt sure of all of you that my joy would be the joy of you all. So he's decided to write a letter first and delay his coming in order to give them more time to repent. He knows that if he comes now, he's going to have to judge many people in the church. And it's going to be ugly. It's going to be painful. For him a little bit, but mainly for them. Right? And so he says, I'm giving you more time to repent so that when I come, it'll be a more pleasant visit. Now, this might, when you listen to that, this might remind you of someone else. Someone else who delays his coming so that people might repent. All right? Jesus. In 2 Peter 3, Peter's writing this letter to some people who are kind of going, man, it's been a long time. Why hasn't Jesus come back yet? Now, they'd been waiting like 30 years. We're waiting like 2,000 years. So, you know, 30 years. Why hasn't Jesus come back yet? And Peter writes them. He says, Lord, he's not slow to fulfill his promises, but he's patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. So Paul has made a deliberate decision to delay his coming for their benefit. Right? For their benefit. And this is where it all comes back to Jesus. Go back to verse 19. Verse 19. The bit where it says, the Son of God was not proclaimed among you, Silvanus, Timothy, and I was not yes and no, but in him is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. Okay? What Paul is saying is that all of God's promises and all of God's plans and everything he spoke about in the Old Testament is fulfilled in Jesus. And so now he himself lives for Jesus and will always say yes to whatever brings the most glory to Jesus and points to Jesus. Sometimes he might say yes to things and other times he'll say no to things, but his criteria is to bring glory to Jesus, to say yes to Jesus, to whatever Jesus wants. And he is deadly serious about this. Making Jesus ultimate in every decision you make takes a lot of thought, right? Deciding to postpone a trip so that the church might have some time to repent, that took thought, that took prayer, that took wisdom. Paul is very, very deliberate. He's very conscientious about every decision that he makes. Is this going to bless people or not? Is this going to build the kingdom or not? Do you see how kind of hard Paul's working and thinking in making all these decisions? Do you see that in this text? Because I originally, when I was writing this sermon, was just going to kind of ask, you know, are we saying yes to Jesus? Right? Because this kind of seemed to be the application. Paul's just like, yep, I'm yes for Jesus. But then I thought, are we not just yes for Jesus, but in a deliberate way that Paul speaks of, in a conscientious way? Or are we just kind of drifters? See, Paul is on about maximizing effectiveness for Jesus. On about maximizing effectiveness for Jesus. And so he's saying in this yes to Jesus in an all-consuming way, because he looks at how many of God's promises find their fulfillment in Jesus. Is it 20%? 70%? It's 100%. All of them fulfilled in Jesus. And so I'm going to give my life 100% to Jesus. And this leads to some very perhaps mystifying decisions. Let me say this. If you're a conscientious follower of Jesus who thinks hard, who prays hard, who searches the Bible, who searches out God's will, you're going to make some decisions that seem weird to the world. They're going to seem strange to the world, just like Paul's. They're like, what are you doing? You said you're going to come, you haven't come. And he's got this reason, which is a really good reason. It's a really good reason. But they're like, what? A lot of people are going to be like that. You're going to make decisions. You're going to be like Tammy and Arthur. You're going to go, I'm going to Tanzania for 10 years. People go, what? Why would you do that? It doesn't make sense. That's the kind of decisions you're going to make if you're 100% for Jesus. And so I want to point out someone here. Maybe this is embarrassing, but I want to point out Mink over here. Sorry, dude. Mink is an awesome guy, okay? And he'll hate me talking about it. He's going red already. I'm sorry, dude. But Mink is... I love Mink because he's so conscientious. Those of you who know Mink, like, he's not just like, I'm going to... Yeah, cool, I've said yes to Jesus, now I'm a Christian, now I'm just going to kind of go and see, you know, what happens and do what I want with my life. He actually sits down, like, he's... Maybe you might say he's a bit anal. Like, he's a bit over the top, maybe. But, you know, full-on schedule with his time and his money with the budget, and this is what I'm going to do, because he wants to maximize fruitfulness in his life. So he's scheduled in, you know, prayer, Bible study, small group, this ministry, all these different things that, and he's prayed about all of them, maybe not all of them. I know he's not perfect because, you know, I'll get to know him more and there'll be heaps of sin in his life and stuff. But when I think about this, I think about Mink, you know, just conscientious in this way that's deliberate. Like, I don't just want to be a Christian, yeah, that's cool, and have a fun life and then go to heaven. It's like, how can I maximize the hours in the day, the time that I've got for Jesus, you know? This includes, like, I want to eat well, I want to exercise so I can live longer, so I can serve Jesus longer. You know, things like everything. Not just, you know, everything. To maximize our effectiveness for the gospel. That's what Paul is doing. And I'm terribly sorry about that, Mink. That actually wasn't, I didn't plan that either. That was just, it's right there. And I think it's, you know, he's a good example. So Paul's a good example. Mink, Paul, you know, not similar. Cut that out of the edit later. I'll close with this. I want to be 100% for Jesus. It is very tempting for us to think that you know, committing to Jesus is scary. And probably the best place to be, you know, maybe the safest place to be is like around 40 or 50%. You know, maybe kind of 50% Jesus and but then 50% my will and what I want to do. You know, and I've been there. I think I've even thought about it exactly in those terms, actually. Sometimes I still do. But I know deep down, really deep down, I believe the safest place to be is 100% in the will of God. I actually believe it's far more dangerous to be 50% in God's will and 50% in my own will than it is to be 100% in God's will. It's taken me, you know, a long time to get there. I guess I'm still not there, but I truly believe living 100% for Christ, like Paul did, is the safest way to live. You might get killed, but it's the safest way to live. So my prayer is that God would grant all of us the wisdom to see it, the courage to live it as we read through 2 Corinthians over the coming weeks and months. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this great first chapter in 2 Corinthians. Lord, already we're just off to a cracker of a start, just super challenging. So much meat to chew on in this book. It's just ridiculous. Lord, we want to just feed on it. We want to get everything we can out of it, Lord. Pray that the things that I haven't covered tonight would come out in the small groups this week through the study, that we could just chew on this bone, Lord, and just get everything there that you have for us, that to change us, to make us more like Jesus. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.